All right, Mark 16. I want to read you just a few verses, very familiar, and you'll already know them, but I want to look at it maybe a little different way, kind of like this morning I looked at it a little different way. Verse 15 says, "He said unto them, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, I want to show you, I want to focus basically on that second verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's pray. Father, help me tonight as I try to transfer the little knowledge I know. And Lord, thank you for this morning. What a blessing the service was. Felt your power, felt your presence, your grace, your love, and felt your inspiration, your conviction, and saw a wonderful conversion. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to us now. The folks that are here are serious people. They wouldn't have come back tonight. A lot didn't. But, Lord, I pray since they're serious that we'll be able to get in touch with you, Lord. Don't want them to leave empty. Let them leave with something that will help them this week. And for those that's sick, God, have mercy on them. Heal them up. Bring them back to us. And then those that could have come and didn't, and they could have gotten a blessing, I pray you'd help them see what they're missing. And we'll thank you for whatever you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a preacher preach one time, and he preached a sermon on why sinners don't get saved. And, you know, a little Bible knowledge will ruin a whole lot of good preaching. I mean by that what sounds wonderful and all this stuff. A little Bible knowledge sometimes will... And he wasn't 2 or 3 minutes into his sermon, I knew where it was going. It wasn't going in the direction of the Scriptures. And he ended up blaming everything that Christians do for unbelievers going to hell. His first one was, people don't get saved anymore because we don't shout. His next one was, people don't get saved anymore because we don't cry. And he went on and on and on with this stuff. Now, I'll admit, shouting is good for the soul. But I've never known a sinner to get saved because I shouted. Amen? Amen. Weeping is a wonderful thing. It'll tenderize your heart. But I've never known anybody to get saved just because I wept. Amen. And I believe you'll do both. I think you'll be faithful to church. But when it comes down to it, does that really save somebody? So tonight I want to look at it three ways. Just three short ways. Who is responsible for a sinner becoming a saint? Who's responsible? Now this morning I preached a sermon on how we ought to do some things. And how those things will affect people. But in the end, it was the cripple that had to receive what God had to offer. So I got to think about it. Number one, I quoted it this morning, John 3:18, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." So number one, who's responsible for the salvation of their soul? Number one, the individual is. The individual is responsible. Everybody, and I said it this morning, everybody has a seed of faith in them when they're born. You can't look up to heaven. And to hear the Word of God brings that to fruition and makes it grow when you receive Christ. But God offers salvation through Jesus Christ. It is an offer as many as received Him. They have to receive him themselves. Wait a minute, let me test Danny's thermostat. Is anybody cold? No, got one. Sorry. Look, you've got to realize that for you to get saved, you had to receive Christ. Mama couldn't do it for you. Daddy couldn't do it for you. Your Sunday school teacher, your preacher, people that loved you very much and sacrificed a lot and worked hard to get you saved, they cannot get you saved unless you want to be saved. God offers it through repentance and faith. We just read it. He that believes and baptized is saved. You turn to Christ. You receive Christ. That boy this morning, I didn't have to read him a bunch of scriptures. I didn't have to do a whole lot, but just say, what you here for? He said, I need to get saved. I didn't have to coax him or prime him or pump him. I quoted a few verses just off memory, and I said, you believe that? He said, I do. I said, you believe if you died now, you'd go to hell? He said, yes, I do. I said, you believe God wants to save you? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe he died for your sins? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe he rose from the dead? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe it enough to ask him to save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, yes, I do. I said, well, let's ask him. And he asked him, and he wept. And he asked God to save him. I said, now what did you do? He said, I asked the Lord to save me. I said, what did he say he would do? He said he'd save me. I said, well, then where are you going if you die? He said, I'm going to heaven. I didn't do anything. God had already drawn him and convicted him, and now he surrendered to the conversion. It's your responsibility to be saved. And we live in a generation that people want to blame everything on somebody else. You can't blame your salvation on somebody else. You're going to have to take responsibility for that for yourself. You die and wake up in hell, and it's going to be your fault. It ain't your mama's fault. It ain't your daddy's fault. It's your fault because you refuse to receive the Son and get the salvation that He offered full and free. That decision's in your hands completely. Now, we'll put it in your hands. We'll tell you how to get saved. We'll quote some scripture to you. We'll encourage you to receive Him. But after that, it's in your hands. You see that? Now, I'm all about witnessing to people. I'm all about leading people to Christ. I don't think you can get somebody saved that ain't that they're not going to mean it. I don't think you can get somebody saved that ain't supposed to be saved. I think when they get saved, they made a conscious decision. They turned from their sin. They turned to Christ, and they got born again. Now, I know there's false professions. Of course there are. But they had to make a decision to make the false profession. It's not our fault. Amen? Now, in the home, let's talk about this. The children, ultimately, it is the parents, now listen to me, it's the parents' responsibility to lead them to Christ. They can't make them receive Christ. But it's the parents' responsibility to make sure that they're in the position and they know the information that they can receive Christ. And if the parents don't do that, Christian or not, God will hold them accountable. And if there's a man in that house, God will hold that man alone accountable. He's the high priest at home. Now, a home doesn't have a man. Maybe the man's gone, passed away, run off, whatever. Or he won't take responsibility. Then God's going to expect that woman to lead that child in the way it should go and teach it the gospel and teach it the things it needs to know. That's the home's responsibility. Don't you blame the mess in our nation on the school. It ain't the school, it's the home. There's a school teacher right there. You won't get mad, you start talking like that around my wife. She'll get in the flesh in a minute. It's not her responsibility and by the way, Rachel teaches in a Christian school. And still not, God's not going to hold her responsible for those children getting saved and going to heaven. It's the parents' responsibility, and thank God for any influence we might have, but God's not going to hold us responsible for other people's children not being saved or being saved. It's the parents who are going to answer for that. See, the problem ain't the church, and it ain't the school, and it ain't the government, it's the home. They refuse to take responsibility for the children that God has given them. You ask my wife, I fear for my grandchildren. The way it's going now, within the next 5 or 6 years, Christian children won't even be able to go to public school because the kids are so mean and hateful. They talk back to teachers and everything. And they're getting out of control, and then the government organizations won't let any discipline or any teacher do anything. And besides, they got their hands full anyway. They ain't got time to do nothing. What's it going to be like 10 years from now? Man. And it's the home. It's the home. It's the home. You can't bring your kids in here once a week and expect Sunday school teacher to win them to Christ. You ought to do that at home. You can't bring teenagers in here after they've turned away from Christ, turned into the world, and then you drag them in here and want the preacher to preach the devil out of them. He can't do it. If it's not reinforced at home, those children will have no respect for the house of God. You listen? Are you listening? You go home, you talk bad about the pastor and the Sunday school teacher, your kids ain't going to think nothing about that church. And by the way, they'll think all churches are like that. Yeah. You're unfaithful to your church. Those kids think, well, they ain't serious about it. Why would I be serious about it? It's the home, it's the home, it's the home. And then eventually, when the kids get old enough, it'll be their individual responsibility. You know, I can't make my children be Christians, but I can sure make them act like it while they live in my house. Was that mean? I can't make them get saved when they're young. Now, my children are saved, thank God. Praying my grandchildren. But when they lived in my house, they may have not been Christians, but I took the responsibility to make sure they behaved like Christians. We used to take kids to church on the bus. We'd take them to camp. And the first thing I'd tell them, I'd say, now look here, I know some of y'all are not Christians, and I know you're not going to agree with everything that we say, but you're under our care, and we're taking care of you, so you're going to have to act like you believe it anyway. It's the home. Our nation has a whole generation of fathers that don't want the children to have. Mothers too, but the father's the one that's going to answer to God. They don't want their kids. They get in their way. Well, why'd you have them? We ought to set examples for them. Live soberly and righteously in this wicked world. I hung around with some bad people growing up, and I guess I could be classified with them. But you know, living in my mama's house, there's a lot of things I didn't do because I lived by her standards. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Now, I wasn't scared of my mama. I was bigger than my mama, but my mama had gotten saved. Her life had changed. And her little hickory switch didn't worry me at all when I was 14, 13 years old. But her tears would kill me.
Yes.
And those long talks. And I do something wrong, my mama sit down and start talking to me. I say, Mama, please don't talk to me. Whip me. I did that more than one time. I said, Mama, please. I was a teenager. I said, please don't talk to me. Whip me, Mama. And she said, whooping don't do no good. I said, well, please don't talk to me like that. Please don't cry. But she took the responsibility, had no husband. I didn't cuss in front of my mama. And I cussed like a sailor. I didn't drink in front of my mama. Never even knew I drank until after I got saved and she heard me talk about it. I didn't do stuff like that in front of my mama. When my friends came to the house, they didn't do it either. Now, our country's changed for some reason because it appears the children are in charge, the teenagers are in charge, and the parents are AWOL. I can't make my children get saved, but I can lead them in the way they ought to go. Amen? It's parents' responsibility at home. They'll teach them the way of life. They'll nurture them and give them admonition in the Lord. I didn't have any boys. If I'd had, didn't have enough sense to raise them. But if I had boys now, you know what I'd do, parents? I'd make them read the book of Proverbs. I'd make them read at least two or three verses every day in the book of Proverbs. You know why? The book of Proverbs teaches you how to live wise. I would. I'd make them read them. The first 10 years of a child's life are the most important. Now, I know the psychiatrist says three, but there's a lot of things you can fix that got wrong at four by the time they're 10. But by the time they're 10, they're pretty well set in their ways. And you can beat them to death. I've seen, and my brother used to be like this. He was so rebellious. Mama could whip him and whip him, and he would not cry. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't move. She whipped me. I'd dance around. Mama. Cry. Got no pity. But he wasn't. He was so hard-hearted and hard-headed by the time he was a teenager. It's our responsibility. I worry about my grandchildren. I know it's sin to worry, but I worry about my grandchildren. What's it going to be like 10 years from now? The perversion and all the weirdo things going on now, and the anti-Christian sentiment that's spreading like wildfire. If you're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, you're labeled as a racist, you're homophobic. I don't even know what xenophobic is, but that's what they keep saying, xenophobic. I think it means woman abuser or something. I don't. Is that what it means, woman abuser? Well, I got news for these people. There's a lot of women wish they had a Christian husband. But it's the home. The home. As goes the home, so goes the nation. I got more news. As goes the home, goes the church, too. Well, Pastor, we got to change things to make it more relative, more friendly to the young people. They don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their parent. They got friends. They don't need you to start dressing like them and listening to their music. You'll ruin it for them. Could you imagine seeing my little old mama walk in the house with a pair of hip-hugging monster bell-bottom purple with bleach spots all over it with a big old giant belt on when I was 15 years old? I'd have had a heart attack. I'm not saying don't be friendly to them. I'm saying you don't have to be their friend. They need a father. Wish I'd had a father. They need a father. So, as children, it is our responsibility to see that they can be saved. That's what Bible reading's all about. That's what prayer's all about. That's what discipline's all about. That's what right living is all about. And that's what church attendance and Sunday school attendance and church activity attendance is all about. Exposing them to things that will make it easier for them to be saved. At 20-something years old, I walked. By the way, my birthday is March 5th. Spiritual birthday. Somebody figure that up. 1978. What is that? 38 years or something? Huh? What? 40 years? Wow. 41. I've been saved 41 years. Glory to God. Amen. And they said it wouldn't last. But it's our responsibility to get them where they can be convicted. And they can feel the presence of God in our home. And did you know there's a lot of things we didn't watch on television that we could have watched? I'm not talking about bad things. My kids used to think I was crazy because I wouldn't let them watch Hee-Haw. Some of y'all probably think that was so. But I watch it now and I think, well, you know, that wasn't that bad. Yeah, but I didn't want my girls dressing like those hussies on there. And I certainly didn't want them to listen to the crying in your beard music. And I know there was some gospel on there, and I know there was some, you know, the dog song and the truck song and all that stuff. But still, there were some things I wanted to protect my children from. And I had a man that I considered a great friend of mine. He told me one day, he said, "Brother Ron, you're shielding your girls so badly that when they get up, and they get older, they're going to run out of your house and they're going to go hog wild. I wish every one of them could talk to him today. Tell him how wrong he was. We build fences to keep them not in, but to keep bad things out. I better go on. I said, number one, salvation primarily is the responsibility of the individual. You must be born again. I said, number two, that we ought to set our house in order, because the home is responsible, especially the father, for raising those children and making it easy so they can be saved, and they expose them to things that they can be saved. And then number three, in the church. Pastor, what's the responsibility of the church of people being saved? Well, I talked about it a little bit this morning, not very much, but I talked about it a little bit. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm wanting to get home and eat me a peanut butter and banana sandwich. My wife fixed the best Sunday dinner today. I'm talking some green beans and some rice and some kind of fancy chicken. And what was that stuff, those little things, pickled things, what was that? Artichoke. Somebody from Lancaster, Springdale Road, eating artichokes? Some of y'all don't even know what artichokes are. Pickled, you'll try them, man. They're good. They made that chicken real good. Try it, Jeffrey. Oh, man, it was good. We're going to eat leftovers. Praise God. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. Now, you wonder, why in the world would he say anything else? This is a true saying. All the Word of God is a true saying. But he's putting emphasis on it because he said, look up here, listen, listen, this is true, listen. Close that door. Danny likes hearing that. I don't. Listen. God help us. A bishop. No, he said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, I want you, before I go any farther, I want you to realize in the New Testament, bishop, elder, pastor, all are the same thing. It's the same office, different titles. He's the elder in the faith. He's the bishop, that means he's the watcher over your soul. And he's your pastor, that means he's your shepherd. They all have the same qualifications. Some churches break them up, but they're not meant to be broke up, okay? Now, he said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, that's money, ill-gotten gains, money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that means a beginner, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, the first thing we've got to know is that in the church there is a pastor. Now, without a shepherd, the sheep do what? They wander. They go astray. And God set up a way in the church that the pastor, as example, as teacher, as preacher, as leader, he leads the flock to do what they're supposed to do. This is not a one-man show. Everybody ought to do it. Everybody can't preach, but everybody can follow the pastor, elder, bishop, whichever name you want to use. But the point being, it's not a ball of confusion. Because, see, God's not the author of confusion. And if it's confusing, who's going to get saved anyway? If they're swept about with every wind of doctrine, they have no shepherd to guard the flock from false doctrines. They've tried to come in here. We've had people bring false doctrines in here and try to spread them. And if you don't have a pastor to lead that flock, then immature Christians and young Christians, even older ones sometimes, can be misled and just ruin the whole church. Y'all still with me? I'm getting somewhere now. God set it up. He's got to be born again himself. He's got to be a true believer. He's got to be a practicing believer. Not supernatural. Just a human being trying to follow God and do what's right in the church. Now, you've got to have that. In Acts chapter 6, he said, verse 4, and I wrote down to save time, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The pastor's job is to pray and study the word and, of course, minister to the flock. But his main job is to pray and study the word so he can feed the flock. Now, is it the pastor's fault if somebody doesn't get saved? No, it's not. Well, is it the church's fault if somebody doesn't get saved? Ultimately, no, it's not. But the pastor's job is to make sure that he equips the brethren and the sisters that they are able to help somebody get saved. Well, that's tear the roof off and let him down on a stretcher. Or it's to pick them up in his back seat and take them to church, or if just equip them to know how to talk to people when they're talking about the Lord. That's the pastor's job. Now, if people get saved, thank God. But, you know, there's some pastors, I said this morning, there's some pastors that have never led a soul to Christ. And I'm talking about big churches, too. They have never personally, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and toes to toes, led somebody to the saving faith and a prayer to Jesus Christ. Never. They put themselves up here, and they're untouchable, and they're unreachable, and they're unreasonable. I can take the one right now. He's just starting out, and you ain't allowed to talk to him. You got to call his assistant and get cleared through the assistant. And the assistant's just starting out. Both of them are novices. They have no idea what they're doing. People's not going to get saved in an atmosphere like that. And then the responsibility of the church, the deacons, Acts chapter 6. And it's almost exactly the same qualification. And the deacons in Acts chapter 6, they are to, according to Acts chapter 6, they are to be the servants of the church. And the preacher said, why should we wait on tables, get some men of God for the Holy Ghost, and let them wait on tables and serve the people so the preachers can get ready to preach and they can do the preaching? And these servants, and deacons are servants, they're called servants, just like the pastor. And their job is to make sure that things run smoothly so that people can get saved. This ain't a free fall. You go to churches now, it's every man, every woman for themselves. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody's in charge. There's no order of anything. Thank God we got. We used to have two good deacons. One of them got so good he ended up in heaven. And the other one, if he don't soon get a different job, he's probably going to end up there. He's going to have a heart attack. Y'all pray for him, his job. But good man, good man. We have men in this church who are not titled deacons. They don't have the title, but they do the job of deacons. They serve people. They minister to people. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Is it the preacher's fault if people don't get saved? The pastor's to do his job. Is it the deacon's fault if people don't get saved? The deacon is to do his job. Now, if they will do their job, it will inspire members to do what they're supposed to do, and we'll all come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Amen? Romans chapter 13. I'm about through. I hear that rocking chair, Jeffrey. Romans chapter 13. You know, nervous as a long-tailed cat in a rocking chair factory. I hear that rocking chair. I hear the swishing of tails. See, y'all like it when I talk about the pastor's job. And you like it when I talk about the deacon's job. Let's talk about yours. Well, I pay the preacher so he can do that. You're in trouble if I ever die. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. Because you got two workers for the price of one, me and my wife both. And you're not going to find anybody to work for that price. So don't say you pay me to do that, okay? I did it before you paid me. Amen. I paid my own way many a times. Amen. And so in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Y'all got excused. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. That's why people say, well, I paid a preacher. No, you pay God's work so you can have a preacher. Amen. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor, excuse me, as thyself. Now, do you know what the responsibility of the members of the body of Christ is? The same it is for everybody. The preacher, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the trustees, everybody. That you love one another. And did you know if you'll love one another, you won't break those commandments? You ain't gonna steal my car if you love me. Amen? Amen. So the church members, our responsibility getting people to Christ is that you love them. Now, I know some people, some of y'all think I'm hard on people, but I'm not. Ask my wife, I'm a pushover. It just sounds tough from up here. I remember Jason Coley, he could scream and holler and spit three pews while I'd scare people dead and come down from there, he was a pussycat. Just a little, you know, humble man. But it's the Word of God that's powerful. Yes. Now, look, if we're going to get people saved, we're going to have to love one another. And then if we love one another, we'll love them. He says another place, you bite and devour one another. If you bite and devour one another, no lost sinner is going to look to you for anything. If they won't do that, they can join one of the political parties. They won't join the church. But it is our responsibility as Christians, as members of this body, that our responsibility is to love one another. That will cause us to love others, and they will see Christ in us, His love, and that will give them hope they'll want what we have. The news media and Hollywood, and they're just lost and blind. And they think we're mean because they're blind. You get a blind person come here and he listens to me preach some time and says, you're going to die and go to hell. But he can't see the tear in my eye. He's blind. And he doesn't see what we do for people when the service is over. He's blind. So unless they see the love of God in us, they're going to stay blind. I know everybody that comes to this church does not agree with everything I preach. Blinda disagrees so bad she turned the camera on. But listen. You don't have to agree with everything I say. But you got to love me. Yes. I don't have to agree with everything you say and do, but I got to love you. If you was my youngin', I'd whip some of you a long time ago. Because I love my youngins, that's why I whip them. But you know, a sinner, they don't see it that way. A sinner just sees, boy, those people hate each other's guts. Ain't no need to go down there. I can get that at a family reunion. The pastor has a responsibility. He better do his job. There ain't many of them around anymore. I ain't bragging on me. I'm just stating a fact. There's not many of them around anymore. A deacon must do their duty. There ain't many of those around anymore either. They're just business people now, running the pocketbook of the church. The treasurer, the trustees, they've got to do their job. The Sunday school teachers got to do their job. The choir members have to do their job. The choir director has to do his job. The song leader has to do their job. The people that clean up the church have to do their job. But listen, if people get saved or not, you still do what you're supposed to do, and somebody will get saved. It's not a club. It's not a social organization. It's the body of Christ. It's a living organism. People come to church two or three times and they'll say, they'll corner me or my wife, they'll say, can you help us with our rent? Or can you help us with this? Or you help us with that? And we're very liberal with our help. And we do. We help a lot of people. We got money now. We help people with. But we also learn how to be very careful. Because sometimes you enable people to hurt themselves more than you deny them, and you help them when you deny them, when you would hurt them if you enable them. And they come to do that. And here's what one of them told me one time. She said, this is a church. You have to help me. I said, you've gotten us mixed up with the federal government. Another one said, I have put money in this church. You got to give me money. I said, this is not a financial institution. It ain't something you put money in and get it back. We done spent your money. And of course, they think you're unkind because the Salvation Army has ruined that. And all these little do-gooder things that think they're going to heaven because they're helping people. And I'm not against helping people. But I'm telling you this, if we do our job the way we're supposed to do it as members of the body of Christ, people will want what we have. And if they don't want it, it is their responsibility to stand before a holy God refusing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to be a good example. It is our responsibility to do what He called us to do. It is our responsibility to love one another. It is our responsibility to love sinners. But we cannot save anybody. In the end, it comes down to that person, be it boy, girl, man, or woman, young or old. We do what we're supposed to do. There'll be nobody standing at the great white throne and said, that church hindered me from being saved. That church drove me away from the gospel. Nobody can say that if we do what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ. Love one another. Love sinners. Do what God called you to do. If it ain't nothing but sit there and put an offering in the offering plate, do what God called you to do, and then God will work through us. Yes, we'll witness individually. Yes, we ought to. People will get saved if we do. But if they don't, we won't be judged for it. Yes, we'll raise our children in fear and admonition of the Lord and witness to them and teach them the gospel. And they ought to get saved, but if they don't, God will not judge us for that young person growing up and rejecting the gospel. We did our part. And yes, we ought to be acceptable to sinners. When sinners come in here, we ought to be loving and gentle and kind and welcoming. And I think we're the best one in town in that area. And we ought to try to get them to Christ. And the preacher ought to preach right. And the deacon ought to deacon right. And the teacher ought to teach right. And the choir ought to sing right. But in the end, if they get saved or they don't get saved, they're going to stand before a holy God for what they did with what we gave them. Preacher, don't you ever feel guilty about somebody not getting saved? I sure do. But only when I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I never leave here on Sunday and feel guilty about somebody not getting saved. And when I was younger, I did. If people didn't get saved every Sunday, I felt like I was failing. But then I figured out who was saving them. That's why they ain't here now. They was trusting me instead of Jesus.
Yes.
Now, church, I want this to be a church where, they believe the old Bible, the old King James Bible, and their old-fashioned way and all this stuff. But more important, I want them to know, if I can just get down there to Cornerstone Baptist Church, people will love me, they will want me, they will help me get saved, and it'll be an easy place to get saved if I go down there. That little boy got saved this morning. Before he got saved this morning, he stood up right up there the other Sunday night and testified how thankful he was to be in a church where people had accepted him and loved him, even though he's autistic. I never go home feeling guilty about people not getting saved. I go home rejoicing when they do. I go home and I say, did my job today. Thank God I got it to do, and thank God He empowered me to do it, and thank God He gave me the ability to do it, and thank God He gave me the privilege to do it. But from here on, it's between them and God. And I do the same thing with church members. If I had my way, those same people that's here this morning, every one of these seats would be here tonight, I'd beat the devil out of them. Somebody said, yeah. But that ain't my job. Billy, if you do it for me, it ain't going to work. You do it for the one I'm talking about. And I'm happy the way things are going. I'm not satisfied. I'll never be satisfied. Because I always want more saved. I always want more baptized. I always want more in Sunday school. I want more in preaching. I want more Sunday night, Wednesday night, and special meetings. I want more. Not because of me, but for Him. I'm jealous for Him. I don't think our church has anything to apologize about in these areas. And I'm not going to say I'm proud, because that would be a wrong thing to say, but I'm going to say it humbles me, because I ain't much. And to think that God would let us come to this place and give us this place, and I know everybody ain't going to like it here, but to think that God would let us come here and let us serve Him here and let us enjoy it here and let us be a part of this family, I'm tickled to death. And I'm not apologizing for any of it. I'm not. These little old novices jump up behind a pulpit. They have no idea what they're doing. And they scream and holler about people like me. I say, amen, we were doing it before you ever thought about it. You need to get on the boat with us. Amen. I'm not going to apologize for believing the Bible. I'm not going to apologize for trying to teach people to live right. I'm not going to apologize for trying to get sinners saved by loving them to Christ. I'm not going to apologize about having little old ladies that like to kiss me on the cheek every Sunday they leave. I'm not going to, there's some of these preachers, you can't even hug them. They think they're so, Billy, you know what I'm talking about? You can't even hug these preachers. I got a black lady that gives me brown sugar every Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I got a little old lady that sits in the wheelchair, and when she goes out every Sunday, she looks up at me out of that wheelchair, she says, And I kiss her on that cheek, then she says, kisses me on the other cheek. And my wife's jealous. Folks, don't let the devil discourage you. We can rescue the perishing and care for the dying, but we're not going to get them all. I wish we could. But we'll get one here and there. And let me tell you something.